If you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. We're going to have a healing service first, it sounds like. Matthew 15, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Have you ever been in an experience? I know you have, but I want you to think about a time when you were really surprised by something. Have you ever gotten something maybe in the mail that you weren't expecting? Have you ever just been somewhere and things were different and you just weren't expecting it at all? I can't think of a particular situation, but maybe you can, where it just boggled your mind. It came out of nowhere. It was amazing. It was unexpected. You had no idea it was coming, but it just amazed you. One time I got a package from Amazon. Does that ever happen to you all, get a package from Amazon? I think I saw an Amazon truck that said Walnut Creek on the side. One time I got a book in the mail. And I hadn't ordered anything from Amazon all week. That's a shocker. But I hadn't ordered anything, and I got this book in the mail. I had no idea where it came from, and it was a diet book. And it was anonymous. Somebody had sent me a book for a diet plan out of nowhere. It was completely unexpected. Totally anonymous. And I was thinking, wow, that was unexpected. That was surprising. If it was one of you, thank you. I enjoyed the book very much. It didn't do any good. But anyway, but can you think, it doesn't have to be like that, but can you think of something that just really blew your mind? Just completely surprised you, shocked you, out of nowhere, it could happen. Today, I want to show you from the scripture that Jesus was amazed at the great faith of a non-Jewish woman. Now, not picking on Jews and non-Jews here, but it matters that she was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite. And this woman had a desperate need. And his disciples were watching to see how this Canaanite woman, or how Jesus would treat this Canaanite woman. And they had to be amazed at what Jesus did. It had to blow their minds. It had to be something that was unexpected. In fact, we'll see in the text that it was actually going a whole different direction. And things changed and became unexpected. This morning I want to share with you that great faith can be found in unlikely places. Great faith can be found in unlikely places. Sometimes you might think that great faith would be found in a large church. Or you might think that great faith is at the seminary. Or you might think that great faith comes from a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. And I agree that great faith often comes from all those kinds of people. But I want you to know that great faith can come from just common people, unlikely people. In our men's Bible study, we have seen in Genesis and now in Exodus that God uses unlikely people. God uses flawed people. And that's good news, because almost all of us are unlikely and flawed. But those are the kind of people that God used and God continues to use today. And I think the disciples were amazed at the faith of this woman. And so join with me in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. There's another kind of a parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Mark shares some details that Matthew doesn't share, and vice versa. I wanted to tell you about both passages. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly upon his words. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for what it reveals and teaches us about Jesus. Lord, I thank you that faith can be found in unlikely people and unlikely places. And I pray, Lord, that we would look and expect to see believers in all kinds of places of life. Lord, let us be counted among those who are of great faith. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to have great faith. We should know better. But Lord, let us be encouraged this morning by this woman's great faith and the response of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in verse 21, it tells us that Jesus went away from there, wherever there was, and he withdrew to a district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were ancient cities. Tyre was one of the original Canaanite cities, and Sidon, one of the original Phoenician cities. These were old, old cities. How old were they? They were so old that they were old when Jesus was there. That's old, right? Because that's 2,000 years ago, and you add another, you know, 1,000 plus years. Those were old cities. They were well-known and entrenched with the worship of false gods, not Yahweh, the God of Israel, but idols and false gods. And so Jesus, he withdrew to this area, and it says, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying." So I get the idea that Jesus and his disciples were there in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and out of nowhere, this woman comes to Jesus, and she was crying out to him, "Have mercy on me." Now, the fact that she was a Canaanite was important because she was from a group of people that were essentially the enemies of the Jews. There was a lot of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Canaanites. There were bad feelings and wars among the Canaanites and the Jews for 1,000 years or so or more. And so there was a great distance between the disciples of Jesus, Jesus himself as a Jew, and this Canaanite woman. She was definitely an outsider. And so Jesus is talking with someone who represents the enemies of God's people. So she was not someone that Jesus would normally talk to. He was not someone that the woman would normally talk to, but a desperate situation brought them together, as desperate situations often do, don't they? And so she is crying. She's crying out to Jesus, and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So she is coming before Jesus, and she is coming to him. I want you to notice that she is coming to him humbly, right? She's crying out to him. She's desperate. She is humbly coming before Jesus, asking for mercy. When you ask for mercy, When you ask for forgiveness, when you ask for grace, you have to humble yourself, don't you? You can't seek mercy and not be seeking it in a humble way. But she is crying out to him, desperate, "Have mercy on me." And I just want to remind you that when we come to God, when we come to Jesus, we need to come before Him humbly. We need to come to Him seeking mercy and grace. We don't need to think that we can yell at God and tell God what He needs to do for us. We don't need to come before God and tell Him what we are entitled to. When we come before God, we need to come before God humbly, seeking His mercy. Really, the first step in becoming a Christian is acknowledging your sin and acknowledging your need for a Savior. And that's what she did. In so many words, she came before Jesus humbly. She didn't come and say, "You jerk Jews, heal my daughter. She deserves it." That's not how you come to God. When you come to God, you come to Him humbly. He is God and we are not. We come to God seeking mercy. Why? We need it. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone our own way. When we come before God, we need to bow the knee and we need to seek mercy and grace. And that's what she did. Not only that, but she came to Jesus recognizing who He is. Look what she says. She calls Him Lord. I don't know if the Lord there means that she was actually calling Him God. He was certainly an authority. He was a teacher. He was, to her, perhaps a prophet. But she is honoring Him as she is honoring Him as a person of great authority, a great standing. But the next part is really amazing. Look at the next few words. Son of David. Son of David. That's important. You may not think it's important. You might just skim over it in your Bible reading. But anytime you see Son of David, whoever is saying it is acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. That He is the promised one of God. He is the one that was promised to the Jews that God would send the Savior, the Messiah. And so anytime you read in Scripture that someone is calling Jesus Son of David, they are saying, "I recognize that You are the Savior that that is promised to God's people." And so this woman who has a Canaanite background, we don't know, maybe she was a believer in the Jewish God, we don't know, but not likely, it's not likely she was. She was a Canaanite, and so she was likely to worship these other false gods. But somehow, some way, either God had revealed it to her specifically and specially, or she had heard it from other people. She calls Jesus the Messiah. She recognizes Jesus as the Jewish Savior that was promised. And I want to remind you that, like this woman, we need to remember and recognize who Jesus is and what He can do. You know, sometimes we forget. On Sunday, I hope you get a good reminder. If you don't get a good reminder, you let me know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do. But sometimes in the middle of the week, when times are difficult, when we're tired, when we're hangry, as some of you might be getting right now, when we get bad news, are having a tough time during the week, we may forget who Jesus is and what He can do. We may forget who we belong to. Now, that's one of the reasons why you ought to be in church every Sunday. So you get a reminder, right? We need to be reminded regularly because we forget, because we get distracted, don't we? And we need to be reminded of who Jesus is and what He can do. This woman who was not a Jew, not a disciple, wasn't even from where Jesus was from, she knew somehow who He is, and she had heard what He could do. And so she came to Jesus. And I want to encourage you during the week, remember who Jesus is and remember what Jesus can do. And I'm telling you, I forget sometimes. I fret. I worry. I forget to my own detriment. I need to be reminded of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And that's what she did. She reminded, she declared, she confessed, "You are the Messiah." And she brings her need to Jesus. And I want to encourage you, bring your needs to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. We bring them to everybody else, don't we? We talk to other people about them. We moan and groan about them. We wonder if there's anybody that can do anything about our situation. We're the only ones that have ever faced this situation for some reason. We think that, right? We talk to everybody else, but we don't talk to Jesus. And we forget who he is and what he can do. This woman, she came to Jesus, and she knew what he could do. And so Jesus has an interaction that's really kind of strange, to be honest with you. If you read it, it sounds like he's being rude to this woman. But I want you to know that Jesus was not rude to anybody. He was only rude, and it was righteous rudeness. That's a new term, isn't it? Righteous rudeness. We call it righteous indignation, righteous anger. But Jesus had some righteous rudeness. Most of it was aimed at the self-centered religious leaders of his time, right? But this almost looks like he's got some righteous rudeness at first glance. Because this woman was a Canaanite and he's a Jew. But I can't find any place in Scripture where Jesus was rude to women or rude to just anybody. And so here's what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Word of God says. But my thought is, he was teaching his disciples a lesson. And he may have been testing the woman's faith. Jesus had, he had some reason. He had some kind of agenda going on. I don't think that he was rude to women. I don't think he was rude to non-Jews. I can't find any place where Jesus is rude and uncaring to anybody. And in fact, I find lots of examples where Jesus was kind and gracious to all kinds of people. So it's not in his nature to be rude. But this woman, it says he didn't answer her a word. She's crying. She's calling him Son of David. He didn't say anything. And his disciples came and begged him, look at verse 23, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She won't shut up. If you kill him, Gayla, none of us will judge. And we'll even help you with the body. So, but not that Gayla needs any help with the body, because she watches all those crime shows. So if Rod ends up missing, I'm looking for Gayla immediately to get her a getaway car. Anyway, what was I talking about? I'm just kidding. Won't be quiet. I was talking to Carolyn this week. We were commiserating about forgetting where we are. And she says, "I love how every week you kind of get off on a tangent, you forget where you are." She goes, "It's so relatable." So I just want you to know I did that for you, okay? But she was crying out. She was bothering them. She wouldn't shut up. And so the disciples said, "Send her away, for heaven's sakes." And Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent only to the Jews." And it is true, Jesus focused his ministry on the Jews. Paul says, you know, that the gospel was preached to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The Jews are God's covenant people. And so what he said, of course, is true. He was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his focus. He even told his disciples when they were on mission. Remember, he sent them out? He said, "Go to the cities of Israel." But she came and knelt before him. And again, I want to remind you, that is how we come to God. We come humbly, kneeling before him. That's why we pray the way we pray, isn't it? You know, we were explaining to kids at Vacation Bible School, when you pray, you close your eyes and you bow your head, right, Caden? Right, Lisa? And the reason why we do that is because we want to worship God. We want to show respect for God, and we want to focus on what we're doing, right? We come before him humbly. And so she came and she knelt before him. You know, she was desperate. And she said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Can you hear the desperation in her words, even in the translation? Yes. And sometimes that may be how you feel. You may be able to identify with her at times, whether you're a guy or a gal. You might identify with her. It may be that the only words you have for God are, God, help me. Amen? And that's a valid prayer. That's a valid prayer. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf and we don't know what to say. So if all you know is, Lord, help me, that gives the Holy Spirit plenty of words to help you. If you ever find a time when you know you need to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you don't have the words, just say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. It doesn't require fancy words. It doesn't require theological words. It doesn't require a long prayer. All you have to do is call out to Jesus in desperation, and he will hear you. Lord, help me. And then he continues this test. I think it's a test for her. I think it's a lesson for the disciples and a lesson for us today. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not right for me to share my teaching with those who don't appreciate it. And in verse 27, she says, Lord, yes, Lord. She agreed with him. You should agree with God. Always. He's right, you're wrong. The answer is always yes, Lord. It is not right to take the children's bread and give the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She says, I will settle for crumbs. I don't need bread. I'm not asking for bread. I'll take the crumbs. Isn't that amazing? I'll take the crumbs. I've been preaching on bread, and we've had a good joke about that. But somehow bread came back up in this conversation, didn't it? She said, I'll take the crumbs. And guess what Jesus did? He gave her the bread, didn't he? He gave her the bread. But look what it says. It's not right to take the children's bread. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She calls him master, and she recognizes him as the master, as the son of David, the Messiah. She says, I'll take your crumbs. Your crumbs, Lord, are enough. Isn't that awesome? The crumbs of Jesus are enough. And look what Jesus said in verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Hey, if you want anybody telling you that you have great faith, Jesus is, he is the tops, right? He's the one that you want to hear from. He's the authority. And she says, O woman, great is your faith. Why did he say that? Because she said, I agree with you, but I will take your leftovers. I'll even take your leftovers. If all I can have for my daughter is leftovers, I will take them, and I will take them now. And so he is just amazed that she was willing to approach him and to express faith in him as she did. And she even said, I'll just take what little you are willing to give me, and it'll be enough. And so Jesus says, great is your faith. I told you at the beginning, I wanted to remind you that great faith can be found in unlikely places. This woman would not be one that you would expect to have great faith. Because of her background, because of her heritage, you wouldn't expect her necessarily to have great faith in Jesus, in God. But you know, Jesus was often impressed with the faith of non-Jews. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 10, it says this. It really does. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now, he's talking about the centurion. He's talking about the military officer who was concerned about his servant who was dying. And the centurion said, just say the word, Jesus, and he'll be well. He wasn't a Jew either. He wasn't a worshiper of the one true God. And Jesus, it says, he said, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. You would expect the Israelites to be the ones with great faith. The people who've known all along about God and about the Messiah, you would expect them to have the most faith. But Jesus said of this centurion, and even this woman, great is your faith. I want to suggest to you that I have seen, and perhaps you have seen, great faith in some unlikely people. You would be surprised at some of the heroes, what I consider heroes of my faith, they are not great preachers necessarily. Some of them are uneducated poor people, or people who've come from difficult situations. People you wouldn't expect to find such great faith. I want to warn you, be careful in who you expect to see great faith from. Because sometimes faith can be found in unlikely places among unlikely people. God uses flawed and he uses unlikely people like us. So I want to just point out a few things as I close. And that is, I want you to see what the results were. What happened? I believe that the disciples learned a great lesson. Wow, this Gentile woman had great faith. In fact, I think she had more faith than I do. Ouch. And I think Jesus drew her out. I think he encouraged her to express her faith. And I think she was blessed because of it. But notice what he says. Let it be done for you as you desire. And look what it says. And her daughter was healed instantly. Instantly. She was oppressed by a demon. I bet this mother, knowing mothers, I'm not an expert on mothers, but knowing my wife and other mothers, y'all will do anything for your children and grandchildren, won't you? You will. I bet she's already done everything she can to get rid of this demon. Unsuccessfully, obviously. But when she came to Jesus, he cast it out. He removed it, whatever word you want to use, he got rid of the demon, and it was instantly. What people could not do, Jesus could do without any trouble. He didn't even break a sweat in June in Texas. That's the power of Jesus. That's the power of God. Now, I've said this many times, but I love saying it because it just amazes me. And that is, you know, in the movies and TV shows and stuff, they try to do these incantations and spells. They might even read some scripture. You know, my joke is, they had to wave a dead chicken or something. They had to sacrifice a chicken. You know, they did all these things to try to get rid of the demon. And they would cut themselves and chant, do all kinds of things, and they were marginally successful. Jesus just says the word and it's done. No hocus pocus. No bubble, toil and trouble. Jesus just said the words, let it be done for you. And that demon had to come screaming out of that little girl. I want to remind you that Jesus has authority over the forces of darkness. Jesus is greater than all the forces of darkness. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't realize. Sometimes we get to thinking that the forces of darkness are stronger than the forces of God and good. And that's not true. The Bible shows us over and over that every time a demon encountered Jesus, they had to submit to Jesus. And they had to do what he said. The VeggieTales said, God is bigger than the boogeyman. If you can't remember anything else from the message today, remember God is bigger than the boogeyman. He has authority over demons. Now, I don't understand what God is doing in the world today. I don't know why evil exists and continues to exist. I don't know some of those questions, but I do know that in the book of Revelation and other books of the Bible, it tells us that one day when God is ready, all of that will be dealt with decisively and eternally. It won't even be a fight. If you read the end of Revelation, the armies of evil come against God, against Jesus, and he just cuts them all off. We forget that Jesus is God, and that he is greater and has more authority over the forces of darkness that seem to rule our world. Ah, but only for a time. There will come a time, there will be a reckoning, and Jesus will deal with all that decisively and finally. So, I have a few questions for you. Now, some of you would say, why are you asking me these questions? You know I'm a Christian. But I want to take a moment and just say, and I'm out of moments, but I want to say, sometimes I'm not preaching to you. Sometimes I'm preaching to a lost person in our congregation. And if you say, well, you keep saying the same thing over and over. Okay, if you don't need it, be grateful that someone else is hearing it that might need to hear it. Amen? You're like, man, he keeps preaching this salvation message. Does he not think I'm a Christian? Yes, I think you're a Christian, but I know there are other people out there who are not. And they need to hear the good news of Jesus. That's part of my job. That's part of my calling. That's part of my privilege. The other thing is that people today don't have a background in the Bible anymore. And so I have to spell things out like I'm talking to a four-year-old. Because it's not to be demeaning to other people. It's just that you can't assume that people grew up in church and know the Bible anymore. So there's something called apologetics. It doesn't mean you're apologizing for Jesus. But apologetics means that you are trying to convince people who may be against God or not sure about God or don't know anything about God. And so when I preach today, one of the challenges of preaching and teaching the Scripture today is that we can't assume that everybody has heard the Scripture. Not everybody has heard the gospel. Not everybody has heard the arguments for faith. So these questions may not be aimed at you, but if they are, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. But I want to ask, if you are not a Christian today, or if Jesus can deliver people from demons, how about we say, since Jesus can deliver people from demons, don't you think you ought to check into it? If you're not a believer today, should you check into it? The Bible records, teaches, history has proven that Jesus could deliver people from forces of darkness, and that Jesus is greater than demons, than the devil himself. If that's the case, shouldn't you check it out? Maybe get off the phone for a while and check out something of eternal significance? Should you not trust Jesus as Savior and Lord? If he can raise the dead, shouldn't you believe the gospel? Nobody raises the dead. Doctors can revive you. They can resuscitate you, and we thank God for that. But nobody raises the dead. Only Jesus. Shouldn't you put your faith in him? Lastly, since Jesus can cast out demons and raise the dead, shouldn't you follow his teachings? Don't you think he knows a thing or two that you ought to follow? I think so. I know so. And I hope that everyone will come to believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And for those of you who have done that, gotten the t-shirt, I want to encourage you to tell other people about him. So if you've heard the sermon, let it be an encouragement to you to share the good news of Jesus with someone this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.